Spirit to fall upon us in a very powerful, tangible way, that we would leave here saying we've truly experienced the presence of God, that we have met with the Lord. We've worshiped our God. Pray, Father, for all of our church family that are watching on the live stream. I pray, Father, your Spirit would fall upon them as well. Lord, you'd open all of our hearts to your word, that we would learn and grow in Christ Jesus. Teach us about our relationship and our identity in Christ. Help us to appreciate what it takes to get to know you as we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in Psalm 88 this morning. And as we approach this Psalm, number 88, I would say we are approaching the depths of the Christian faith. And I'm not talking about just a high doctrine of the church. I think it would be better to say we're jumping into the deep end. It isn't doctrine as we most often think of doctrine. This psalm is what I might say advanced, practical, real, get down to it, where you live, Christianity. And the sorrows of our faith and our heart. We will consider a number of things regarding this text this morning, but I want to impress two things on your heart to begin with. Number one, this is the saddest psalm in the Psalms. The writer of this psalm, Hemaine, was walking through an extremely dark period. And before we look into this darkness, peer into it, the number two point I want you to make note of and keep in your mind is that he is holding on. The psalmist is holding on to the Lord, and he continues to pray in the midst of the darkness. And I want you to notice his condition, the state that he is in. We know our standing is solid in Christ. There's no doubt about that. But the state that he is in, notice verse 6. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. This brother is out of strength, mentally exhausted, physically wrecked. Verse 8, thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up and I cannot come forth. He's forsaken by his friends. Verse 18, notice here. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me mine acquaintance into darkness. He is in misery and in abject loneliness. His acquaintances, his friends, his lover. And then verse 14 says this, Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? So it's not just his acquaintances and his friend and his lover. It is also now God that he feels has cast him off. Now, this isn't altogether true. Not that the word of God is not true. But his view of what's going on, he feels certain that God's abandoned him in the midst of this. His language is hyperbolic. You could say over the top. And there's a reason for that. It's from his heart. It's real. It's how he feels and how he is talking to the Lord in the midst of the pain that he's going through in his life. And I know you understand. I know you know the times when you're talking to God in the midst of your sufferings and you would say things that, you know, over the top and you know theologically may not be exactly right, but your heart is real and raw in the moment. And you would say something like, Lord, I can't believe that you would completely forsake me in this particular moment when you promised you never would. Now, that's from the heart. We know that he hasn't, but sometimes it seems like he has. And that's where the psalmist, that's why I say this is real. This is getting right down to where we live, what we experience as a child of God. In verse 15, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. What's he saying? This trial has lasted so long that it feels like it's my whole life. from my youth up. It's like a terror. And as we see, it was actually like Christ's sufferings. And we'll see that. But he says, I'm distracted. I'm confused. Too much pressure, Lord. You're putting too much pressure on me for me to actually think clearly. I can't think clearly. I'm distracted. I can't stop thinking this way or that way. My mind is rolling over and over all of the grief and all of the pain that I'm experiencing and all that I've gone through. And I'm distracted, confused. And this is where we must go, brethren. This is where we must go. I'm going to keep qualifying it with these type of statements. This is where we must go if we are to fully identify with Christ and his sufferings. Some of God's people, due to their particular sufferings, get to know the Lord a whole lot more and a whole lot better. And they recognize the sufferings for what they are. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3 that he said, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by the faith of Christ and being made conformable unto his death. That I might, well, I don't want to misread it. I'll misquote it. I could misread it, but I'm less likely to misread it. Philippians 3, he says this. He says that I may know him. That's his goal in life, to know Christ. He said, I thought he already knew Christ. Yeah, he wants to know him, know him. I want to know him, know him. And I understand what it takes to know him, know him. And it's not just something that just pops in. You have to experience what he experienced to know him, know him. And so he says here that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I may experience the resurrected power in my life. That I might walk in resurrected power. And to do that, I have to have the fellowship of his sufferings. I have to fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. I have to go to a place so deep and so dark that it's like Christ when he went to that place that was deep and dark. And I have to be made conformable unto his death. What's that? So deep, so dark that it feels like it's going to kill me. And I get to that place, and I come out and I say, oh, Lord, I know you a whole lot more than I used to know. And that's what's going on in Psalm 88. Too much pressure for him to think clearly. Too much grief and too much pain. Going to a place to identify with Christ in his sufferings, that he might know Christ even more, that he might recognize what it's all about. In Isaiah 63, verse 5, Christ is speaking 700 years before he came, and he said, I looked up and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to behold. I looked up, the Christ himself, it was a prophecy that Christ would look up and there'd be nobody. As if he's going along and he looks up and there's no one. No one to help him. No one to even look upon him. And the depths of loneliness may have been Jesus' deepest pain. Brethren, and I'm saying that from my experience in the Word of God and what I see in the person and the work of Christ, I truly see it to be so. His loneliness, because of the deep love in his heart, God is love. And to be left alone, he said, you will go away and I will be left alone. And he didn't say it for no reason. It was because it meant the world to him. He didn't want to be alone. And Jesus actually could be lonely in a crowd. You understand, when he came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, laying in a feeding trough, the whole world should have bowed immediately. But they did not. And in his righteousness and in his holiness and his perfection, he was truly all alone through his whole life, even in the midst of a crowd. And he faced the terrors of the Father's wrath. And when he did that, he certainly did that all alone. Let me give you a few scriptures to bring Christ into this. Mark chapter 14. I'm going to give you three, I believe. Mark chapter 14. Beginning in verse 33. Mark chapter 14, verse 33. This is Jesus in Gethsemane in the garden. And Jesus is going to pray. And in verse 33, he taketh with him Peter and James and John. and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Now, that means basically the same as the Hebrew word back in our text, confused. So much swirling in his mind that he couldn't contain it all. And we're talking about the sovereign, omniscient God of creation. He condescended himself to this place to where he was sore amazed. So amazed that it was beyond anything that he could even imagine himself, and he knew all things, and he was very heavy. It was that the feelings of his heart and the pain in his heart and in his mind and the loneliness he was experiencing was so heavy he could feel the weight on his body like somebody laid weight on him. You ever had news come your way and it make you drop? It's so heavy that you have to sit. Somebody said, "You better sit down." That's what Jesus is going through in this text. And he went forward a little and he fell on the ground. From the emotional pain and anguish in his heart, he physically fell to the ground. How many times have you done that? Some of us have. It's a major, major time in your life. And there was terror. He was terrified. He was afraid. He was confused. And you think, how could Jesus do that? He did it for us because he loved us. And he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. You think, well, he was just stone cold, ready to go. Yes, he was. But no one can endure what he went in and endured. Even he, being separated from his father. And then to know the separation was only the relationship separation. The father was there. He was turning his face against him instead of for him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible." And he goes on to say, "Nevertheless," or "Nevertheless, Father." And notice verse 38. He says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter in temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." He's warning his apostles that are with him. This is his elite Navy SEAL apostles that are with him. And he says, "Watch. You better be aware. This is so heavy. This time is such a difficult time. It's such a spiritual battle right now. You better be awake. You better be sure." And again, he went and prayed and spake the same words. He prayed again to the Father, "Lord, could you possibly take us away? Is there some way we could do this different?" And he knew better. But the pain was so difficult for him. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither which they what to answer him. The pressure was falling upon them. He was under so much pressure that it even permeated the others around him, and they couldn't even keep their eyes open because it was so heavy and so depressing that they were falling asleep. And they couldn't continue to pray. They didn't have the strength. And he cometh the third time and saith to them, "Sleep on now. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." Rise up, let's go. The betrayal is coming. If you would, go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. You see the same thing. And I want you to see this in Christ when we go back to Psalm 88. Matthew 26, verse 36. You understand all of the Word of God is about our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26 and verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with him to a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto his disciples, Sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." In other words, I could die in this moment. Now, we know that he couldn't die till he went to the cross. We understand that. Not all the hounds of hell could take his life. He said, "I lay it down, I take it up again." But he, in this moment, it was as if, I don't know if I'm going to actually be able to make it to the cross. And he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed. "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Now, how many times do you see him get on to them? The pressure's on. "Peter, couldn't you just pray for me?" What do we see? That we see the pressure, but we also see he, and I know the Lord doesn't need anything, but the desire. He didn't need him to be God. He didn't need Peter in order for him to be able to accomplish what he needed. He needed Peter for the spiritual strength right then. Not that he was going to die without him. There's needs for, you know, you ain't going to die. And then there's needs that, well, you needed to accomplish this thing. So we know God doesn't have needs, but his desire was so strong for Peter. He said, please, what's the matter with you? Couldn't you just, look what I've done. I can just imagine thinking, I've done everything for you. You can't pray for me just for a moment. And you see the pressure is on. And he cometh, and he says in verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. He's so connected to his disciples. What's going on? You're going to need strength. And he went away again the second time and prayed, and the same thing happened again. He was very heavy. Their eyes were very heavy. And he came, continued to pray, and he told them after that, you know, go ahead and sleep on. Go ahead and get your rest. Basically, you're going to need it. Luke 22, notice here. Luke 22, verse 41. Luke 22, verse 41. The same scene in verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And notice here, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. You ever had that moment where you fell because the weight was so heavy and you're crying out to God? Or maybe you can't even cry out to God. You're just moaning inside. And something gives you some strength. Something happened. I'm able to get up. How did I get up? How did I make it through that? And God sent his angel. He sent his angel to strengthen him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And I love this because you think of the loneliness he's in. I mean, he is beginning to be all alone. Everyone's forsaken him. We see that through the Psalms, completely forsaken. It wasn't a small thing. He said it over and over. I'm going to be alone. And the Father, even in his wrath, when he knew he had to pour his wrath out, he still showed mercy and sent an angel. I can't just let him not have some help. He sent an angel to strengthen him in the midst of it. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Now, how in the world does our Lord Jesus pray more earnestly? But he barreled into it even more. I need help. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, I don't think that any of us here have done that. You may have. I don't see how you survived it if you did. But the stress was so bad that blood came out of his pores. The emotional stress, the mental stress, the heartbreak was so bad that blood come out of his pores of his body. And when he rose up from prayer and was come, and by the way, he's got blood on him now. He's bloody. He rose up from prayer and he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And he goes on to be betrayed. Now, back in Psalm 88, 1,000 years earlier, the psalmist is holding on in prayer. And I read after some commentators studying this, and a number of good commentators will say, this psalmist in Psalm 88 is exercising a lack of faith. He's exercising a lack of faith, and that he's just wrongly accusing God of all of his troubles. And I tell you, I have a couple preacher friends, and I know one kind of famous preacher that makes the point every now and then to say, I don't have any stress, I don't worry, because I trust God's word. So you wonder how I'm always strong, because I simply trust God's word. And then I look at these commentators that say, well, this psalmist is just lacking faith, and he's falsely accusing God of things that he shouldn't be. And that this is all wrong. And I thought to myself, maybe you haven't been there. Maybe you haven't plunged the depths of Christ's sufferings. Maybe you need a little of this. Or maybe you just have strength so extraordinary that I can't understand it. But it would be beyond Christ's. Maybe you haven't ever been that lonely. Maybe you haven't ever been that sad. And if you had been, you might realize, as you read the Word of God, that this is where Job went. When Job said, if I could find him, if I could find him, I would order my words. I would find arguments with God, and I know what he would answer me. Why? Because I know the Lord. I just can't feel his presence. And if I could get his attention, I would fill my mouth with arguments, for I know what he would answer unto me. But I go forward and he's not there. I go backward and he's not there. On the left hand, on the right hand, he's not there. I cannot find him. But I know this. When I am tried, when he is done, I shall come forth as gold. I know that much. And I can't quit believing that. I can't quit trusting that. And I don't know how, but I can't find him. And maybe it is that these commentators just haven't seen what Job was going through. Or David in Psalm 38:4, mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me, David said. The great prophet Elijah, as you know, sat down under a juniper tree. And in 1 Kings 19, he requested that God just take his life. He said, it's enough. There's another place. You say, well, that's hyperbolic language. It's over the top. He's not exercising faith. He should never talk to God like that. I understand we're getting in a touchy area. But the Word of God is raw. It's real. This is what happens in a Christian's life. And he says, Lord, it's enough. This is enough. I can't take any more. It's enough. Now, Lord, take away my life. Jonah 4:3, therefore now, O Lord, Jonah says, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. His writings are permeated with utter loneliness and sadness and rejection and heartbreak. And those he loved rejected him outright. They despised him, just like Christ, just like Job. He was ridiculed, misunderstood. Let me read. I want to read it from Jeremiah chapter 20. Notice here the heart of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Now, Jeremiah had a ministry a lot like Isaiah. The Lord told Isaiah, go, and you go tell them that their ears are stopped up, their hearts are hard, and they're not going to hear you. He said, how long am I going to preach a message like that? Till all the cities are wasted. That's your ministry. Well, Jeremiah had a ministry that was, as we look back on it, was not going to be very productive as far as getting people converted. But in chapter 20 of Jeremiah, and in verse 14, he said, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bear me be blessed. Let's go back in time and curse that day. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Whoever it was that came out and said, hey, you had a boy, and his dad went, yeah. He said, curse that man. He says, let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, Sodom, Gomorrah. Let that man be like that. You say, this is awful. No, nobody should ever talk like this. I understand that, but it's from his heart. This is real. You say, the Lord's not going to put up with that. The Lord's doing this in him. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noonday, because he slew me not from the womb. In other words, that man that gave news to my dad should have killed me. I wish he would have just killed me in the womb, and my mother might have been my grave. In other words, I would just died in my mother's womb, and her womb to be always great with me, or at least just stay there and not come out. Wherefore I came forth out of the womb. And he's talking to God now. Why was it that I was even born? To see labor and sorrow, and my days should be consumed with shame? Did you just give life to me so I could live in total shame? Now you say, why would anybody ever talk to God like that? And I'd say, I think some of you know. I think some of you know. The Bible is replete with those who desired a good thing, but to have a better thing, to know Christ as they should, God says no. And he brings in sorrow, and he brings in pain, and he brings in loneliness into the life. And if you notice, loneliness is a thread throughout the sufferings of God's people if they identify with Christ. It's a thread. It's a thread throughout the Word of God in all the sufferings of God's people. When they're identifying with Christ, there's an element of loneliness, and it's by design. It's for the refining of their faith, because you have to stand alone and say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you no matter what anybody else does. And sometimes the Lord puts us in a place like that, where you have people, you know, and we need, do we not need the fellowship of God's people? Do we not need people that love the Lord in our life to strengthen us? And the Lord put us together with people so we can have that commonality and that fellowship, because we need that strength. But why is it sometimes it's just not there? It's by design. God has a purpose. And I thank God that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. What will we do without that scripture right there? It's according to His purpose. It's by design for the refining of our faith. And if you have not yet been there, let me give you a heads up. Let me give you a heads up that this refining of your faith does not feel like a refining of your faith, but it feels like a destruction of your faith. Be ready. Do we not see it in the words of all of God's people through the Scriptures? Why isn't it destruction then? Because which of us haven't said, Lord, why are you destroying me? But we're still here. Why doesn't He? Because He keeps us. And we continue to come to a place, and He brings us to a place of submission and yielding to His will, where we're like Christ and we say, nevertheless, Lord, I can't believe it, but I can't quit believing. Not my will, but Your will. I want whatever it is that You want. What will You have me to do? What do You want? Because first it's like, Lord, don't do this. Don't do this. Why are You doing this? I don't understand why You would leave me. Why are You forsaking me? You're not keeping Your promises. What's the matter with You? Why are You doing this to me? I'm all upset. And then all of a sudden it's, okay. Apparently we're not going to get out of this. What do You want? And He goes, aha! There You are. Now I have Your attention. I want to have my way with You. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. The psalmist in our psalm is praying. He's still praying. His faith is on life support. But the fact that he's praying shows that God is still more important than all of his problems. And he knows it. Because he knows where to look, and he can't quit looking there. And he knows, and you know, that no matter how low you go, how lonely your heart is, no matter how much anguish is in your heart, that the Lord is the most important thing, and you know he's going to do what's right. And it's always in the back of your mind. It's always in the depth of your heart. Even though you don't like it, I know you're going to do what's right. I know this is best. I don't like it. I don't understand it, but I know it's right. And I know you're the most important thing. And I don't really like the fact that it has to be that way right now. But I do like it when my head's on straight. And I see what You're doing in my life. And I know that You're going to make everything right ultimately. That God's going to make it right. The psalmist is falling apart. His life is falling apart. But he's holding on. And he doesn't realize it at the time. He doesn't realize he's holding what he's doing at all, but he's holding on. And God is pumping faith into his life. He can't tell it. He probably would say, my faith is gone. But it's a very deep faith, actually, at this time. It's actually the opposite. It's a very deep faith in God, because even a smidget in a moment like that is a deeper faith than the strongest faith you ever had on a great day. The fact that he's holding on, a faith that he would never know without this type of testing. He would never know that type of faith. He would never know without the fire, without the depression, without the heartache, without the loneliness. This is the very reason, brethren, this is the very reason that we repudiate the prosperity gospel. This idea that God just wants you to have whatever you want, but fills churches up, but it doesn't do anything for the heart. This idea that God's just sitting there waiting, whatever you want, he just wants you to have it. By the way, you're no different. You're just saved. And you can just have anything in this world you just want. And God just wants you to be happy, joyous, and free. And there's just nothing else that's involved in it. We repudiate that. The modern prosperity movement is the biggest bunch of nonsense that ever came down the pike. Now, this man, Hemaine, was growing in Christ in ways that he never thought was possible. In the middle of his pain, God was there. God was listening, even through his prayer. And his prayer was over the top. And you could say a little bit out of order, because the things he was saying weren't exactly the way he ought to be saying it. But God was refining his faith for a purpose, that he might know the Lord more deeply. And God isn't, and you need to understand this, God is not all bent out of shape at your passionate prayers when your heart is hurting and you're upset. You realize that? Now, there's times, Brother Bob, there's times I pray upset and I'm like, I need to shut my mouth. And I go, Lord, I'm so sorry, immediately. But there's other times I say things like the psalmist is saying, and I don't say I'm sorry because I feel it. And I kind of do. I say, Lord, you know, I know you're there, but it doesn't feel like you're there. And when it's like that and it's passionate, and maybe it's over the top, you know, like, why are you forsaking me, Lord? Well, you're just talking about Jesus. That's what he said on the cross. And we're going, the difference is he's not forsaking us. He did forsake him. He's not forsaking us. He never will. And we might know him more deeply. The Lord doesn't mind if it's from the depths of our hearts, because it's all by design. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. As all hope seemed lost, when faith seemed to dwindle down to nothing, God was working. And God shows us, he shows us at that time, by the way, he shows at that time, for sure, no doubt, that we are truly saved. How do we make it? How do I keep believing in the Lord? How do I wake up tomorrow believing? Because I'm kept by the power of God through faith. And I know my faith is real. And I know God is real. Because the strength to carry on is out of this world. It's not from this world. It's not from me. It's from God. And it isn't of us. It is of certain, the faith of Jesus Christ in me, working through me. It's obviously Christ in me, and it's not me. The life that I live, now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And it's not me doing it. It's Him doing it. Him initiating it. The author and the finisher of that faith. And now the Lord, as you read the whole Psalm 88, the Lord doesn't speak in Psalm 88. But if you can see it, the Lord is speaking loudly. He's speaking. Have you ever cried day and night? Is your soul full of trouble? These are the things he's saying. In the pit, has the Lord afflicted you? Notice he says the Lord did it. The Lord did it. He knew where to go. Has the Lord afflicted you? Jeremiah in Lamentations 1:12, it's a picture of Christ. He says this, it is Jesus speaking. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Is it nothing that all the people just see the loneliness there? He's just passing by. Behold, look, stop looking at me. There's no sorrow like this sorrow, which is done unto me. I didn't do it, but it's done unto me. Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. The only one that can really say the Lord's afflicted me in his fierce anger and it be not be over the top is Jesus, because he did. But we go there and we say that and we experience that we might identify with him. And it feels like it's his fierce anger. But it's actually him working a work in our hearts of grace and faith that we would never have without it. If you've been there, if you are there, take heart. Take heart. The Lord is in it, and you're learning to know Christ. You're learning to identify with Him, and you're going to come out knowing Him like others may not get to know Him. He says in verse 1, O Lord, Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Day and night, God, I've cried. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thy ear unto me. So he's been going on and on and on, and he's still got the strength somehow to say, one more time, I'll say, please listen to me. Lord, listen. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. In other words, I have so many troubles that it feels like I think I just might die. I'm counted with them that go down into the pit. I'm as a man that hath no strength. I feel like I don't have an ounce of strength to carry on. How am I going to make it? And he says, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit in darkness in the deeps. And I think about Jonah in the darkness in the deeps. I think about Christ. And thy wrath layeth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. And by the way, it's not his wrath, but it sure feels like it. We're not appointed unto wrath. So you see him, he's but it's what he feels. And God doesn't mind, because God's working those words in his heart. Thou hast put away thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up and I cannot come forth. What happened to Jesus? He came into his own received him not. His acquaintances were put, his family was put away from him. Ultimately, his disciples were put away from him. Then ultimately, his most elite apostles put away from him. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I've stretched out my hands unto thee. So this psalm is saying, I have over and over and over. I reached my hands up to heaven and I called upon you. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? In other words, I don't know, but is it possible that you could lift me up out of this? He's thinking it's not. You got to stop and think about that. Lord, could you just lift me out of this? Wake me up. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Is there any way that your love and your grace and your faithfulness can actually be displayed in my destruction? Lord, you're killing me. How are you going to receive honor from this? How can you? I thought you wanted to use me. I thought you wanted to be glorified through my life. I thought we were going to do great things together. And you're going to bring me down this low? How's that honor you? How's that show your love and your mercy? How are people going to see the grace of God through that? And the Lord doesn't speak, but he might say, is that your business? Is that your business? You need to get to where Jesus got when he said, nevertheless. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. In other words, I've cried, and first thing in the morning, Lord, how about today? As quick as possible. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou face from me? Why are you doing this? I'm afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. In other words, I feel like I'm going to die for a long time. And I suffer thy terrors, and I'm distracted. I'm so confused. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like waters, like the terrors of God are surrounding me, like I'm drowning in a sea. They compass me about all together. In other words, above me, below me, beside me, around me. I'm consumed in this. Lover and friend hath put far from me mine acquaintance into darkness, all alone. So lastly, I want to make this point again. Jesus is in this text. And what we get from this is Jesus knows the pain. Jesus knows the lonely heart. Jesus knows the depths of this type of sorrow. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. For he was tempted in all points like as we. Every single thing we could possibly go through, Jesus went through it, yet without sin. And by the way, that made it worse on him than it does us, because he was holy and righteous. The sin of this world vexed his righteous soul. He was hated by almost everyone that looked at him. He was forsaken by everyone that did look at him. He deserved better and didn't get it. But he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to serve and to love and to give himself. And he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. No one ever suffered like he suffered. No one ever was ever rejected worse than he was rejected. No one deserved to be loved more than he deserved to be loved, but didn't receive it. And I was going to preach, and I may soon, on Christ's love for his church. His love for his church is not just one way. He desires your love. Read Song of Solomon. His heart pitter-patters when he thinks about you. And how often does he get it as he should? No one desired to be loved more than he desired, but didn't receive it. He wept over Jerusalem. I would have if you would have. You say, how can a sovereign God that knows all things still feel that way? Because he's a God of love. No one ever was as lonely as he was. And then he went to Calvary all alone. He hung there alone. And he did it for us. There was no one to help. No one to help. He bore our sins alone at Calvary. In utter darkness alone. Being alone is one thing. Being utter darkness alone is another thing. Having things done to you that you didn't deserve is another thing. And then being perfectly righteous and holy, full of love, ready to give yourself completely, and receiving nothing, and being punished and tortured for something you didn't even do. The anguish and the pain. He took our sins. He took all of our flippant attitude, the way we run around this country like we deserve all the material things we have, and all the unkindness and the selfishness and the hard-heartedness we have, our ugly mouth, our anger, our sinful thoughts, our actions. And every one of us here have. If you don't say you do, then you need to pray even more. He received the Father's wrath for our sins. Therefore, he knows, he understands, he loves us. He wants our love in return. He wants our fellowship. He longs for his people. He longs for the love of his church. He loves you so very much. He wants you to be with him. He desires you to put him first. And he's intent on it. He's intent upon it. And he wants you to care about him. Because he cares for you. By the way, you say, does he have any cares? Well, you know, we're not supposed to worry. We're not supposed to care. He has one care, and that's you. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares so deeply about you. And all that he does for you. And then he overcame. He hung in there. He overcame it for us. He died. He was buried, and he rose again. And he took your suffering, your pain, your loneliness, your darkness. Therefore, your pain, your loneliness, your darkness, your suffering, your anguish is not the last word. It's not the last word. Your friend, your lover of your soul, your Lord, your Savior, the one that truly, deeply cares for you, he's coming. He's coming. The psalmist in Psalm 88, you say, boy, this is the saddest psalm in the Bible. This man is in a pitiful condition. And that's true. But he's holding on. He's holding on. The fact that he's reaching out, the fact that he's still crying out, he's holding on. And why is he holding on? Because the Lord's holding on to him. Why is he going through what he's going through? To get to know the Lord like he never would. And by the way, that's for eternity. We enter into eternity having identified with Christ. You're going to be ahead of the game. Let me tell you, if you spend your whole life not in the Word, you spend your whole life out of church, you're running around like the rest of the world, when you meet the Lord, you're going to have to say, oh, what is this all about? If you live like this and you go through some things and you stay faithful, you trust the Lord, you stay in the Word, you stay in the house of God, you stay in prayer, when you meet the Lord, you're going to go, hey, I know you. And he's going, I know you too. I know you. I know you know me. Because I was with you all the way. And now I'm here for you. He's coming. He's coming for us. And that day's going to be something. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day that will be. When our eyes are laid upon him. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It's that hope that we have, like the psalmist. Psalmist, if you ask Haman there, and you said, do you have any hope? He'd say, no. But we look back now 3,000 years later, and we go, he has some hope. He didn't realize it at the moment, but he was holding on. Hold on. Hold on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for Christ, not only his death, but his life. A life of death.